Shabbat Shalom and Chag Sameach. We have a couple of reasons to celebrate this weekend. Of course, depending on the count, on how you count, it was Shavuot either on Wednesday to Thursday, I think it was, or on this coming Sunday, the first day of the week. And so I think this is one of those places that Paul was talking about. Don't let anybody judge you in how you keep the festivals. Do it to the best of your ability, to the best of your knowledge, and go for it. I know people that are celebrating on the rabbinic way of counting. I know those that are celebrating on the what I think is the biblical way of counting, of course. I may be wrong in the end. And I know those that are doing both. All right, that's okay. And the other thing is Israel made it to year 65. Actually, Israel made it a lot more than that, but the rebirth of Israel, they're 65 years old since May 14th, 1948. And you've got to know that every year, those that seek to destroy, those that seek to divide, and in the end, of course, we know that the division is not about division, it's about conquering, it's about destroying Israel. And there are people that are standing today. And may they continue to stand and may they be strengthened. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned the Lev HaOlam, the packages from Samaria. And I didn't plan it that way, but Nadi had just been working on the website that week. And so if you did not get a chance, go to Lev HaOlam, LevHaOlam, and check it out. They have their website back up, or at least they did this morning, and you can get a package on there. And there is a referral there. There is a how did you hear about us? If you would, just put my name, put Joy to Hashem, and it just helps us with further relationships in the future. So with that, tomorrow morning, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, I'll be taking off and driving up to Kansas. I was in Kansas the other day. Kentucky, new place in Kentucky, and I've never been in this area of Kentucky. I've got a couple of meetings before I get there, and then we're going to be there. We're doing Saturday and Sunday, and it's going to be about 6 hours of teaching both days. Really looking forward to getting in there and meeting some folks there, some new people. Also, we've got 2 weeks from then, I think, is the Purify 2013 conference. The registration is full. I know I've got connections. So if you just, you didn't get your registration in, Jocelyn is going to have a long talk with me about saying that. But, I'd probably see what I could at least do. I can be bought. So Purify 2013, there goes my notes. Excuse me just a moment. In Cincinnati, I think it is. I got to look and see. And then July, we'll be up in the mountains of Colorado for the Camp Exodus. This is has been turned into pretty much not every year, but a kind of a yearly event. I guess every other year is what they've been doing, and working on a new one. Let's see, new congregation in Phoenix, Arizona, for August. And so information, we're still working on that right now. Hopefully we'll have that out here in the next few weeks. Okay, we're going to go into Matthew chapter 19. And first of all, when Yeshua, chapter 19, verse 1, when Yeshua had finished talking about these things, which I can't talk about because I can't talk this morning, he left the Galil and traveled down the east side of the Jordan River until he passed the border of Yehuda. Great crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Now, there are three different ways to go from Jerusalem to the Galilee. One would be the coastal route, which, because of a lot of different things, was not used as much. The second one we see in the book of John, when he had to go through Samaria. That would have been Route 60, and that would have been what is called the Walk of the Patriots, the Road of the Patriarchs. Today, I've been on that road I don't know how many hundreds of times, and that was a route that was used in the days of Yeshua. It would have been kind of a retracing if he'd have walked that way. It would have been a retracing of the steps of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And so he does not make that route, though. Instead, he goes along the Jordan River. And I find it kind of an interesting one that he's not retracing the steps of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but in this walk, he's retracing his own steps. Because as he left Jerusalem, and he would have descended down toward the Dead Sea and, you know, past the marker that says sea level and the guy with the camel and selling the jewelry and all that we see today. I don't think that was there in the time of Yeshua. But who knows? Who knows? But as he was walking down there, he would have been walking through the Judean wilderness, the same place that he had been tempted. He had been tested a number of years earlier. It was a place that he was very familiar with. And then he walks down, and it says specifically he walked down the east side of the Jordan River. He is down at Jericho, and in that area is the same area. He's actually retracing his own steps. As we saw in Matthew that when he came before Yochanan for a mikvah, that would have been right there in the Jordan River, somewhere around the area of Jericho. So I wonder, you know, Yeshua is, he knows where he's at, probably, I believe. He knows kind of the time frames of his time on this earth. He knows that this, you know, he's kind of in the center section somewhere. And so the thought, you know, the humanity of Yeshua coming out here, the thought that he would have gone that direction, maybe stopped there in the Valley of Achor, and it would have been the Valley of Achor where it says many people followed him and he healed them there. And this is the scriptures over in Hosea, which says, "And I will give you the Valley of Achor as a way of hope." And the Valley of Achor is known as the Valley of Trouble. And so through your trouble, I will give you hope. And so this was a place very familiar for Yeshua, for his disciples even. And it could have been a place he kind of stopped for a few moments and reminisced a little bit. But something's going to happen. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him by asking. Okay, now remember, first of all, one more thing. As we continue in this, he has left Jerusalem and he's going to the Galilee, and he is going to, the topics are going to somewhat change. Well, not really. This topic is still the same. Okay, the topic is still kingdom principles. And so, though we turn to chapter 19, and we leave Jerusalem and start heading to the Galilee, it's not that he is changing topics, he's building upon. So everything that we see in chapter 19 must be built upon chapter 18, must be built upon 17, 16, all the way back. All of his words are going to build upon each other. And so some of these Pharisees came to him and tried to trap him. Okay, they're not looking for truth. The Pharisees, we see Nicodemus. I think there were probably others in that day that came to Yeshua and were seeking truth. But this group that comes to him, they are not seeking truth. Interesting where they are in this. And we don't see, we're not told exactly where along the journey that this occurs. But it's somewhere around Qumran. Probably from where they're standing, speaking to Yeshua, they can see Qumran, which is the actual priesthood of it's called the Essenes, who were seeking truth. We today can look at the traps that were set for Yeshua by a group of people that were not seeking truth. We, however, can find truth within the verses and within his statements of what he says. And they ask him, "Is it permitted for a man to divorce his wife on any ground whatever?" Now, this is a statement right out of the handbooks, the teachings of two people that lived about 200 years prior to the time of Yeshua, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. And we're going to talk about them a little bit more in just a few minutes. He replied, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And that he said, for this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two are to be one flesh." Now let's go on just a little bit, and then we'll come back into these, and I'll start taking them apart more. "Thus they are no longer two, but one. So then one, no one should split apart what God has joined together." They said to him, "Then why did Moshe give the commandment that a man should hand his wife a get and divorce her?" He answered, "Moshe allowed you to divorce your wives because your hearts were so hardened. But this is not how it was at the beginning. Now, what I say to you is that whoever divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." And disclaimer, this is a set of verses that only crazy people tread upon. In today's environment, in today's settings, this is a set of verses that the average person that has any sense at all just glosses over these and goes on to something else. Well, I guess that says a lot for me. You know, this is a set of verses that I have to stop and thank the Father. I've been married, me and Kathy have been married now 32 years. Just celebrated our 32nd anniversary. As you know, it cost me a couch and love seat, or cost me the money to buy a couch and love seat. So I'll pay for that. I'm going to be gone this weekend. So, you know, I can be reckless. Okay. She's going to be home by herself and she's going to be watching me, and I can just, you know, I'm teaching while she's watching, so she can't call me. So I'm just going to go for it. Right. Sometimes you just, who knows? Back to the scriptures. Okay. I gotta thank the Father at this point, because you know, this is a set of scriptures that I, myself, Kathy, our children, we have not had to deal with, okay? And it is not because of my perfection. I wish I could say that. It is not because I'm the perfect husband, and it's not even because Kathy's the perfect wife. A lot of it is just because the two of us are so stubborn in a lot of ways. No, the reason that I, is just the grace of the Almighty, that and His power, His anointing, all kinds of things. I can give Him the credit for the fact that we don't have to deal with the things that are written in these verses. But I know so many people, including many of you, that do have to deal with them. So I'm going to go through them and maybe teach it a little different than what you have been told in the past. And maybe in the end, those that are dealing with these verses, continue to deal with them on a daily basis, maybe you're going to find some freedom in here, because the truth will set you free, free of guilt. And many people carry a lot of guilt concerning these verses because of what man's doctrine has been. Okay, this week, Shavuot, is a time, Pentecost, that I have fond memories of my days in the Assembly of God Church. But the Assembly of God is not without their faults. One of their teachings is that anyone who is divorced cannot hold license with the Assembly of God. You cannot be a licensed minister, I don't think, unless things have changed, and I have not heard anything of how this changed. And you cannot be ordained in the Assembly of God. Now, this does not, this is a blanket statement the Assembly of God came up with, and is based upon the verses of Paul that say that a man is to have one wife. I think they're out of context. In fact, to the place that if a person comes and you know, let's say later in life, let's say that they got married early in life and it was just a disaster and they got divorced. Even if there was adultery in the marriage on the other side, and they had nothing, you know, they were not at fault here. They were not guilty of anything, but they got divorced. Their spouse left them for someone else, and then through it all, 10 or 15 years later, they come to Messiah. Since when is it the unpardonable sin? And for the Assembly of God, and there's others that are the same, for the Assembly of God, the thought of divorce has become the unpardonable sin. And so many people in the AG just continue with guilt. Well, I can never be quite the person that I'm supposed to be, that I'm called to be, because of their doctrines. And I totally and completely disagree with the Assembly of God on this. And I will tell, I would, you know, given the opportunity, I'll tell the deacon of the lowliest Assembly of God church in the nation, and I'll be glad to tell those in the holy city of Springfield, Missouri, the same thing. That I think that they have mistranslated the scripture and have placed a lot of guilt on people. But it's not just the Assemblies of God. It is various, it's an attitude that's in many, many churches and in the Messianic world, the Hebrew roots world today also. So in order to understand the scriptures, let's ask a few questions. First of all, where does marriage come from? Where? Okay, maybe you haven't thought of it this way, but marriage is a biblical term. It is a concept, we could say, that has been adopted by various cultures and various peoples. But the truest form of marriage is that it is biblical, scriptural, and goes back to the book of Genesis, where, and by the way, what does Yeshua say? When he begins his teaching on divorce, he takes them back to the first words, some of the first words, first chapters of Genesis. And he reads those, he quotes those verses to them for this reason. Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two are to become one flesh. Now, in today's culture, in America specifically, we're dealing with this. We not only have to go back and define that marriage is a biblical term, but that marriage is also between a man and a woman. The old joke that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. The other side of this that's being dealt with today is that God did not create Adam and Eves, plural. Notice when you go back and read the words of Genesis, and you will find that when the Almighty put Adam to sleep, he took a single rib out of the side of Adam and he created Eve. He did not take multiple ribs. Now, this is something 3 years ago, this past week, we celebrated an anniversary this past week, May 10th, which was the day of the infamous tornado 3 years ago that went across our property. And many of you, some of you, remember back to those days and how it was, we were blessed in so many ways by so many people. But then there was a couple of folks that decided they would take this as an opportunity for some cheap shots. And one of them, I thought to be a friend, sent me a letter, an email, after the tornado and said, God has judged you. That's all he said. Okay. So I sent an email back and I said, would you mind telling me what he's judged me for? And his email was this, that he has judged you because at a conference you said that polygamy was wrong. Well, I'll stand to that one again. I still think that it is wrong, and I'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. But, you know, there's all kinds of teachings from all kinds of people out there. Now, it is a covenant. Marriage, simply defined, is a covenant between a man and a woman who are also in covenant with the Creator of the universe. Marriage, the term marriage, has been adopted by others in other cultures, in other people groups, all kinds of things. But the basis of marriage has to have one element in there that is missing in much of marriage today, and that is a relationship with the Almighty. In order to have a true biblical marriage, two people have to also be in covenant with the Creator in order for there to be a covenant with each other. We could say it like this, that covenant, marriage is a covenant when it is in the boundaries of Scripture. Outside of the Scripture, it is a contract. Okay, that's why you can go down and you can get a marriage license from the state. You can get a marriage license and have the justice of the peace, or in like in Colorado, you can find someone walking down the street. Literally, you can do this. You can find somebody walking down the street and say, hey, the two of us, we've got a piece of paper here from the state. We'd like to get married. Would you pronounce us man and wife? And this guy, you know, high on drugs, but without a, you know, 15-round magazine for his Glock because of the craziness of Colorado these days. So high on drugs, he can say, yes, you are now man and wife. He signs the paper, and you're man and wife, okay? You have entered into a marriage contract, not a marriage covenant. Because in order for there to be a marriage covenant, it has to be within the boundaries of Scripture and has to be two people that are walking in covenant with the Almighty. This is very important for us to understand this, because it begins, when we understand this, it starts to have some of these other goofy things and the guilt and the problems that have been created, they start to unravel a little, quite well, they unravel. So if you have two people that are walking in covenant with God, they can now walk in covenant with each other. If you have two people that are not walking in covenant with God, then they can have a marriage license, a marriage certificate, a marriage contract. Okay? But the marriage contract does not put them in covenant with God. Years ago, I was in a church in Tucson, Arizona. And the youth pastor made this statement. We were talking about a couple of young people that had come and were part of the youth group, or at least were kind of considering it a little bit. And they had not entered into a covenant with God. Okay, they were living together. And they were, we'd say it this way, they weren't saved, okay? They had not come to faith in Messiah. And this youth pastor made a statement one day that stayed with me and kind of the basis of these thoughts. He said, well, I got good news that these two people that have, you know, that I've been talking to, he said, they've decided to get married. He said, so at least they won't be living in sin. Is that true? If they're married or they're not married, if they're living outside of a covenant with the Creator, A piece of paper doesn't make them righteous. That's called legalism, isn't it? That piece of paper that they were going to get from the state of Arizona did not put them in covenant with the Creator. And it did not put them in covenant with each other, because I believe that in order to have covenant between two people, you must be in covenant with the Creator. They were now walking in contract, licensed, and maybe on the road to a furtherance of the covenant. Hope you understand that. Okay. So biblical covenant cannot be applied to those who are not in covenant. This is the basis of what Shaul would say when he wrote the letter, I think, to Corinth. I can't remember exactly. And said, he was talking about the unbelieving spouse. And he goes into it, and you have to look up the scriptures. He says that if two people are married, if they have a marriage license, let's say, and one of those people becomes a believer, to use the English terms that Paul is translated, you know, is now translated to, one of them becomes a believer. They enter into covenant with the Creator, with God. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The other spouse now has an option. They can also, and Paul gives instructions on how that an unbelieving spouse can be brought to the covenant of with God. This unbelieving spouse has the option now to either come into covenant with God, which means they can now come into full covenant with their spouse, or they can say, I don't want that, I'm breaking the contract, and walk away. And Paul says, let them walk away. You are now free. Now, people have said, well, that is contradicting what Yeshua said here. Because Yeshua said that it is only for the grounds of sexual immorality that the divorce can be, the get, can truly be in effect. I would have to disagree with that. Let me get back to that in just a moment. So, what about, you know, let's take it back to some of these other things, like what the Assembly of God is been dealing with. What about two people that get divorced prior to walking with God? Okay, again, is divorce the unpardonable sin? Let's take it to the unbelieving spouse. Okay. I have a very good friend that years ago was part of the congregation that I pastored. And I'm just going to use them as an example here. I'm not going to go into a lot of the details for obvious reasons. But still to this, even recently, and not you know, yesterday, but recent enough, I've had them call me and say, now go over this with me one more time. Because they have gotten the guilt trip from churches in the area. So it's a small town. Everybody knows each other. Well, here's a scenario. Is that that two people got married while they were very young. And they got married. Neither one of them were serving God in any way. They went to Sunday school occasionally, I guess, growing up, but were not serving God. They get married. They have children. And along the way, I come in as pastor. Well, one of the people, the wife, she starts coming, and she receives Messiah, and she is now walking in covenant with God. I've never seen, in all the years of ministry, I've never seen a woman pray more diligently, more deeply, more sincerely for the redemption of her husband than this lady did. But yet in the end, though there would be some occasional thoughts that maybe things were changing, they never did. And in the end, it was found out that he had broken their contract even of marriage. And he did not want to walk in covenant with the father. And so through this whole scenario, they got a divorce. She ended up getting remarried. And to this day, there are people in that area that say, well, she should have never gotten divorced because now she's walking in adultery. I don't believe that the people that say that have a clue what marriage is really about. Nor do they have a clue what the scripture actually says. Because see, there was never a covenant. There was a contract. And the contract was broken. And so in the words, using the words of Yeshua, and using the words of Paul, I believe that this person was free to be married and should also be set free of the guilt that people have tried to place upon them through these years. Because they're walking it out today, biblically, within a biblical contract. So, two people that get a divorce before they even know who God is. How can we hold them to the standard of Scripture? Scripture is not written for those who are outside of the covenant. Scripture is written for those inside the covenant. It's like the professor that got up one day, that the story is told of a professor in religion class that got up and started just berating, belittling all the these anybody that was a believer, a Christian. Okay, this is the context of the story. And he said in the beginning of this class, he said, "Now, how many of in the room are Christians?" And a few people raised their hands. He said, "No. How many in this room are those that are really committed, those really sold out people?" And one or two kept their hands up. And he said, "It's reported. I don't know if this story is true or not, but he said he looked out and said, 'You are the ones I'm going to tear apart.' He says, 'I read that Bible of yours and I couldn't make any sense of it. It doesn't make any sense, and I don't believe a word of it.'" And this young man in the back of the class held up his hand and he said, "Sir, the reason it didn't make sense to you is because you were reading somebody else's mail." See, the scripture was not written for the heathen and pagan on the street corner. The scripture was written for me and you, those who are walking in covenant, so that our life could show forth the covenant. They could enter into the covenant and therefore enter into the words of Scripture. Okay? That's why going out and beating somebody over the head with the Scripture doesn't work. It's not written for them. It's written for us so that we can be a light and attract people to Him so that they can then walk in this. It's been kind of rearranged through the years. Okay, verse 7. Ah, boy. "Then why did Moshe give the commandment that a man should hand his wife a get and divorce her?" It's in the book. I mean, it's pretty easy to find, but these people are not there trying to find truth. They're trying to test and tempt and trap Yeshua into something. "Why did the Almighty give the instructions of divorce, of how two people that are walking in covenant with Him, now walking in covenant with each other, and they decide to get a divorce. Why did he give them these these instructions? The same could be asked of why did he give them instructions on multiple wives? Why did he give them instructions on slavery? Why did he give them instructions on what to do if you sin? Because he knows we're going to do these things. He could have said, regarding divorce, multiple wives, slavery, sin, don't do it. Kind of like the, in my Southern Baptist upbringing, regarding alcohol, just don't do it. You just don't do that, okay? Not unless you got a garage, and I'm not going to go there. But some of you know what I'm talking about. He's, instead of saying, just don't, he said, if you do these things, these are the requirements, and this is the consequences of what is going to be your actions. This is the consequences of your actions. Because of the hardness of man's heart, he knew that man, in trying to get away from the trueness of Adam and Eve, would want to have Adam and Steve, which doesn't work, would want to have Adam and Eve's. And he gave instructions regarding the hardness of our hearts in order to try to bring us back to himself. It appears, many have said, that in this, we as I mentioned earlier, we have Shammai and Hillel. Shammai was more judgmental and had pretty strict rules of things. He had said 200 years earlier that the only reason for divorce was adultery, was sexual immorality, we could say, because sexual immorality encompasses a lot of things. There was then Hillel who said, well, there are a number of reasons why there might be divorce. And so it is taught that Yeshua came to the narrower way of looking at things through the eyes of Shammai, and he disregarded Hillel. That's the contemporary way of looking at that, and I'd like to say, I don't think that's true. That though Yeshua used the teaching of Shammai, he was not discounting the teachings of Hillel, but he was using the ultimate of breaking covenant. But there are other ways that two people walking in covenant with God and walking in covenant with each other, there are other ways they can break covenant. I hesitate. In fact, I'm not going to give examples of that in this teaching, but you can later on think through this. There are other ways that you can break covenant. You can break covenant emotionally. You can break covenant, talk about abuse. Well, let me go into a little bit of this. A man and a woman walking in covenant with each other, walking in covenant with God. And somehow, I don't know how this can happen, but the man, all of a sudden, something snaps and starts to abuse his wife. And abuse can be physical. And abuse can also be mental. Abuse can be emotional. There is a point in there that he is going to break the covenant. He may still have a contract, but he is going to break the covenant. So I guess what I'd like to kind of throw in the midst of this is when we see two people that are divorced, we see a person and they say, well, you know, I got divorced or something. Let's not be quite so fast to judge people. I'd have to go with Hillel on this one. Let's at least be merciful until we find out that there was a clear breaking of Scripture. And that does happen. I mean, I have an acquaintance years ago. They were part of a church in, I think it was in Tennessee or somewhere. And they had a pastor that came in and literally stood up in the pulpit and said, now, I'd like to tell you, you and you should have never gotten married. You need to divorce him, and you need to marry that one, and these two need to divorce, and they need to marry this one, and you think I'm kidding. I've heard this happen in churches. I've heard of this happen in a messianic congregation. A wolf stood up in front and told people they should get divorced and marry each other, different ones in the same congregation. That is what Yeshua is speaking of adultery. When two people are walking in covenant with the Almighty, continue to walk in covenant with Him, and decide, hey, I just don't like that person anymore, I'm going to get a divorce, then the Scripture, I believe, is very clear that that person is to remain unmarried. They should not marry, because in doing so, there was no breaking of covenant. All they did was decide, I'm tired of getting married. I'm tired of living with this person. So I'm just going to divorce them. There's no grounds for the breaking of covenant. So they're still in covenant. And when you are still in covenant with one and try to get in covenant with another, it's called adultery. There are congregations today that are doing some crazy things. I know of congregations today and people today that are teaching that divorce between two people that are in covenant with each other, in covenant with God, is okay. And they can just break that because they don't like each other anymore. And I mean, I don't know if congregation specific today. I did a few years ago. Kind of lost contact with those, and I just as soon continue to lose contact. They're literally teaching, hey, if you don't like this person, just, you know, divorce them and go over there and marry somebody else. There are congregations today that are teaching that it's okay to have multiple wives. For the first thing, you're breaking the law. You're breaking the law of the United States or wherever you may. I mean, I'm speaking specifically of the United States right now. And we're told not to break the law, right? So you're breaking the law. Yes, we see in Scripture that some of our patriarchs had multiple wives. We see that Solomon did. You can't find for me, I don't believe, a place in the Scripture that ended up being a good thing. You know, God may have used it in the end. He uses a lot of our nonsense in the end. But it wasn't a good thing. Divorce is not a good thing. And I don't want to gloss over any of it. If you are in a relationship with someone, for the sake of your own sanity, for the sake of your children, your children's children, do everything you can. Everything you can to hold that together. But there may come a place that the other person said, you know, you don't have a choice. You don't have a choice in their actions. And if they break the covenant, then the scripture is very clear, I believe. You are free of that contract. You're free of that covenant because it was broken. And now you can move on. Now, in verse 10, the Talmudim said to him, not the scribes and Pharisees, okay, they're going, oh, well, we're out of here. If that is how things are between husband and wife, it would be better not to marry. And he said to them, not everyone grasps this teaching, only those for whom it is meant. For there are different reasons why men do not marry. Some because they were born without the desire. Some because they have been castrated, and that word is actually can be translated. Some because they are believers and have a faithfulness. Okay, it's not the word eunuch may have been mistranslated here. Who knows? And some because they have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom. Whoever can grasp this, let him do so. Again, we have to look at these verses in line with, you know, what is it saying? And then what is, it goes against a lot of culture, does it not? There are reasons today why people should not marry. In our culture, you're looked down upon if you don't marry. I know young men, young women who say, I'm not sure that I'm supposed to get married. But yet our culture puts such a guilt upon them. Well, you know, you're not living biblical because, you know, you've got to marry. You're going to get old. You're going to be an old maid and all these things. And you can't have children and you must have children. You must be fruitful and multiply, right? And how, you know, understand that when we say that to another person, we are judging another man's servant. We are judging God's servant. I cannot tell you that you have to marry. I cannot tell you that you have to have children. I cannot tell you you have to do this or you have to do that. It's not my place to judge another person. Today's system does not bring people, in many cases, to a biblical view of marriage anyway. I never have never encouraged our children to date. I told Crystal, our daughter, I said, you can date when you're 42. Which is still a few years off. She said, Dad, I said this to her, you know, a few years ago. She's married now. I said, you know, you can date when you're 42. She said, Dad, I'm married. I said, that's fine. You're married, but you can't date until you're 42. You know, I just don't think the dating scene is the way to go. The other pendulum swing is that relationships should be totally taboo. There should be no interaction at all between men and women. That, you know, a young man should kind of look at them as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over there, and I need to stay totally away from it. And I think that also, that extreme on both sides, causes a lot of problems. Somehow we need to walk out a balance here. Let me make a little commercial for the Purify 2013 conference. And of course, as I said, the registration is closed. And, you know, many of you are not able to go anyway because you're married. But they're already talking about having one again next year. This has been, this conference has been looked at, and I've been around this. I've been around churches. I've been around the Messianic movement, Hebrew Roots movement, long enough to know that a conference like the Purify conference, which is open only to singles except for the speakers, some of the speakers, is looked at as a dating game. It's kind of like, you know, HebrewMatch.com or something like that. That's how it's looked at. And will there be people that come to that conference for the wrong reason? Will there be those that say, wow, hey, you know, there's going to be like 80 single people there, so, maybe I can find a mate. Yeah, there'll be people like that. Why? Because the registration is open to humans. But I don't believe that is the heart of most of the people that are going to be coming to this conference. I can tell you it's going to be chaperoned pretty well because I know the people in charge of chaperoning. Be chaperoned real well. I believe the heart of the people that are coming to this conference is to find out how to walk out their life in a godly manner. And if that walking out of their life in a godly manner, in covenant with their Creator, if that walk then produces for them, produces not a good word, if that walk with their of covenant with their Creator brings them to the place of covenant with another person, then that's awesome. If that covenant with another person produces children that can be brought to covenant with the Creator, then that's awesome. But if a person comes to this conference, and through this conference they come to the conclusion, I believe the Father has called me to a life of covenant with Him only, then I dare someone to judge that person. Because not only will you have to deal with them, you'll have to deal with me. When it comes to this issue of marriage, of divorce, of should you get married, of shouldn't you get married, of all these things, we've got to come back to the Scripture. And understand that marriage, the basis of marriage, has to be within the confines of the Word. Everything else outside of those confines is just a contract. Maybe it's a good contract. Maybe the marriage is wonderful, and it's a wonderful contract. But it's still a contract. It's not a covenant. Because in order for you to walk in covenant with two people, you must walk in covenant with the Creator first, setting His rules in order. People today, we run into our divorce rate in America is outstanding, is just over the top. The divorce rate in Christian churches is some places even worse. In the Messianic movement, we still have to deal. It's not as bad. We still have to deal with it. Let us deal with it scripturally. And let's deal with it in such a way that we're not putting our old biases and teachings into it. Thinking it through. Because I can tell you this. There's a lot of people out there that have been hurt by man's teaching. They walk in guilt on a daily basis because of man's teaching. We need to deal with people individually with the attitude of restoration and the attitude of forgiveness. The divorce is not the unpardonable sin. But maybe for us today, if we would focus more on building relationships, building our relationship with Him, confirming the covenant with him, and therefore confirming the covenant with our spouse and with others that are around us. Maybe if we would build that covenant, work at building that covenant more, some of these issues would not even come to the surface. Well, I pray that I have made some sense out of this for you. It is a difficult, difficult subject. It's one, like I said, that has caused so much confusion. And I pray that nothing that I've said would bring you to any guilt, but you would find freedom in the words that I've spoken today. And if there's people are dealing with this, you're unsure about some things, I answer my emails. I answer my phone also. And I'd be glad to talk to you about it. Not in a judgmental manner. Not in any judgment. But I will try to talk you through the truth of what the Scripture says about it. Okay? With that, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And for those that are in the Ashland, Kentucky area, and that's about like a 3-state area, love to see you this weekend. Go on the website, go on my itinerary, and you can call Ellis, you can email him, and you can get the information there. It's going to be a great time. So with that, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we'll see you again next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.